Meant to mention earlier that we have a significant group of individuals visiting with us tonight from Fresno, California. I think they get the award for coming the farthest distance. They're here, I understand, to visit Fried Hardeman, and what a great time to do it when campus is empty and you got the run of the place. So you can really get a good glimpse of the way things really are. But we're grateful that you all are here and wish you safe travels. And look forward to seeing you soon, the Lord willing, if you choose to come here. We'd love for you to do that. This year, our theme of our emphasis of study is all about loving God's church. We say we love His church, and we do. But we're also wanting to emphasize throughout this year that we are His church. And so when we're talking about loving the church that belongs to Jesus, we're talking about, well, what we just sang. Loving one another, and trying to present a picture to those around us that can share the heart of Jesus with them, that can show them just how wonderful it is to be a Christian, to worship God. So this year, our elders provided us with these t-shirts, and I see them all the time, and I've seen one or two of them even this evening. I love His church. And as we go out wearing these shirts, and as we go out being His church, I think we ought to remember a few things. And that'll get us around to this idea of really loving where we live. I want to remind us of three things that we ought to remember as we go out being His church. And then we're going to make some very specific application near the end. Number one, as we go out being His church, loving His church, let's remember that we have a command to obey. You know, the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." In-depth studies have been done of this Great Commission, and rightly so. This is something into which we ought to dig. But let me just remind you of some things that perhaps you already know. Because this command that we have is just that. It is a command. And Jesus wants us to go out, and yes, He wants us to baptize, but He doesn't just want us to baptize. Yes, He wants us to teach all the things that He's commanded, but He doesn't just want us to teach all the things that He's commanded. What He wants us to do, and the real force of the command, is to go and make disciples. And to make a disciple means that I'm helping someone to come along in their faith and trust in Jesus to the point that they're willing to follow Him wherever He leads. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Jesus says in Luke 9:23. And so, do I want someone to be baptized? Well, the Lord does, and therefore I do. In fact, you can't have discipleship without baptism. Do I want someone to understand all the things that the Lord has commanded of them? Absolutely. In fact, you can't have discipleship without that. And yet, what we must understand is that what Jesus is calling us to do is not merely to baptize, not merely to teach, but to make a disciple. And I wonder whether sometimes we have fallen short of that benchmark. Sometimes we get people in the waters of baptism and then, well, we bring them out and we dry them off and then we say, best of luck to you. Let us know if you ever need anything. And that's like taking a newborn baby and saying, best of luck to you. You know, let me know if you need something. No, that's not what we do. This command is so important that Jesus wanted to leave this with His disciples near the very end of His earthly ministry. In fact, it's repeated for us in Mark 16:15-16, Luke 24:46-48, and then we'll find it again in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, I want you to carry this message to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is not that Jesus essentially saying, go and make disciples of all the nations. This is, so to speak, the big one. This is our mission statement. And inasmuch as all of the commandments are summarized in love, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, what Jesus specifically is calling us to do is to demonstrate love by sharing his message with others. And so doesn't it make you wonder, why are we sometimes negligent? Why am I sometimes negligent with this command? You know, even Jesus, when he was here on earth, said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, to pray that God will send laborers into his vineyard. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. But you know what? When we follow in this command, we're actually following Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus uses the plural there at the beginning? We must work the works of him who sent me. He's including the disciples who were the immediate hearers of this message. But in a sense, is he not including all of us? There's something we all must do. And I believe that what Jesus probably meant in John 9, verse 4, while it is day, perhaps had something to do with this period of time while he was here on earth during his earthly ministry. And yet, could we not, by application, understand this passage like this? While I have time, while there's breath in my lungs, while there's opportunity in front of me, should I not be doing the works of him who sent us to be his church, to love his church, to the point that we want to spread this gospel that is at the very core of what it means to be his church with as many people as possible? Because we are his church, we have a command to obey. Number two, because we are his church, we have neighbors to love. Romans 13 is one of these summary type passages. Owe no one anything except to love each other. The one who loves has fulfilled the law. That sort of reminds us of what Jesus says in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, the greatest command. You know, which one, Jesus, is the greatest of them all? And the Jewish people of the time had them all numbered. I mean, they had this list of 600 some odd commandments that were given throughout the Old Testament. Which one, Jesus, is the best? Which one is the greatest? Which one is the most important? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second really flows from it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul comes around and he says, the whole law can be summarized like this. Romans 13, 8. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't owe anyone anything except to love someone else. So we seek to love another person. And we seek to love that person with the understanding of what true love actually is. So, you know, the Bible gives us a doctrine of love, an ethic, a standard of a love like this. We call it the love chapter. And, of course, this isn't the only place, 1 Corinthians 13, that speaks to us about love. And yet, when I read down through verses 4 through 7 that describes the kind of love that Christians are to embody, you know, love is patient and kind, love doesn't envy or boast, love is not arrogant or rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, when I think about this ethic, this standard of love, this kind of love, which is real, true, genuine, godly love, I understand that that is what I'm supposed to be toward others. That's what Paul means when he says, owe no one anything except to love another person. That is what Jesus means when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We have neighbors to love. I wonder, Could I think about 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 through the lens of evangelism? Loving my neighbor. See, this is what I'm getting at when I say love where you live. How can we make an impact? Right here at 240 White Avenue that helps hearts in Henderson and Chester County come to know Jesus. Now you realize when I say that, I don't mean to the exclusion of our domestic and even foreign mission efforts. But I mean in addition to those things, and perhaps even especially here. After all, we live here. We're here. What can we do to help our own neighbors and friends and family members and loved ones and co-workers and peers to come to know Jesus through this kind of love? Don't you think that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, love your neighbor as yourself? Don't you think that's what Paul means when he says, love others? Love is patient and kind. Oh, but sometimes I am so impatient and so unkind with those who are lost in sin. It's really easy for me to position myself as though I'm in some sort of spiritual ivory tower, looking down on those who do not have Jesus or who would dare to lead a lifestyle that is counter to what the message of the gospel says. Now, I haven't done anything to reach out to these people. I just think they ought to know better on their own. But love is patient and kind. Sometimes I want progress to happen faster than it does in real life. Do you know about that? A lot of times, you know, you'll go visit someone, maybe in a hospital or especially in a therapy facility. And you'll say, brother, sister, so-and-so, how are you doing recovering from your surgery? Oh, I'm doing okay. They say I'm making progress, but it's not fast enough for me. That's what they always say. Maybe you said it. And sometimes I think about that when I'm studying the Bible with someone who's not a Christian. Don't you get it yet? Look, I showed you Acts 2:38. What more do you need to know, you know? But love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Do you ever find yourself in a religious conversation with someone else, and before you know it, it deteriorates into, I just want to win this argument. My only goal is to come out of here where everybody knows that I'm on top of this. And see, when all I'm trying to do is to reduce a relationship with Jesus down to just, I'm right and you're wrong, and that's what I want you to know as we leave from here. I'm not saying that there isn't such a thing as truth, you know. I'm not saying that there isn't a way for us to show people the book, chapter, and verse, but I am saying there is a way to show people book, chapter, and verse that is not loving. I really do believe that. And I can take this scripture and I can beat somebody upside the head with it, and really, what have I gained? I'll tell you what I haven't gained, and that's their soul. Love isn't arrogant. Love doesn't puff up. Love does not insist on its own way. Somebody say, no, wait a minute. I'm not sure that you can put evangelism into this, because at the end of the day, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, there is such a thing as absolute, and we do teach and preach that there is one way, absolutely. But see, what 1 Corinthians 13 is saying is, love doesn't insist on my way. It's not all about me. And I suppose that I have seen it done before, where individuals try and force their way rather than, or maybe sometimes in addition to, God's way. Well, we need to be careful. We want to be loving. We want to be people who support. Love bears all things. We want to be people who trust. And specifically, could we not say trust God and in God's plan? Love believes all things. We want to be people of hope and encouragement. Love hopes all things. We want to be people who are striving to get along with others and to be bridge builders. Love endures all things. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. You know, when we are a people who exhibit this kind of love, we're following the example of Jesus. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 13:34 and 35. Then he goes on to say, "By this, everybody's going to know that you're my disciple, if you have love for one another." And so these songs that we've been singing, love, 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 love. The gospel in a word, well, it's love and joy and peace. This idea that we're trying to embody this year of I love His church and we are His church. If you want a concrete example of what this concept is of church, we want you to look at us, not because we're the be-all end-all, not because we do it perfectly, but because we're a people who love God and who love each other and are seeking to also love you. See, this morning we noted that according to Jesus, heaven is for you. There's enough room in heaven for you. Is there enough room in heaven for our friends and neighbors in Chester County? Absolutely there is. And because we are His church, we have a command to obey. We have neighbors to love. Here's the third one. Because we're His church, we have the gospel to share. We have the gospel to share. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says in Romans 1:16. But if I'm being honest, there have been moments when I have been. What about you? It is perhaps difficult to describe the idea of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I suppose we could give some hypotheticals. You know, maybe I had an opportunity to share it and I didn't. Maybe I could have interjected a gospel hope-filled word and I didn't. But I think most, if not all of us, know that feeling. Sometimes if you're like me, it hits you too little too late. You know, 20 minutes after the interaction, oh, I could tell you exactly what I should have said to that person 20 minutes ago. I didn't. I let the opportunity pass. You know, Paul prays in Colossians chapter 4 that we would have eyes that are open to the doors that God is opening before us. And Paul, I believe, was speaking of his own missionary ministry. And yet at the same time, I mean, should not we have that same kind of prayer? May I see the opportunities that lie right before me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul puts it this way. I think he's probably talking about the apostles when he says we have a ministry of reconciliation. But does it not apply? Is it not the case that we also are ambassadors of this wonderful message that into our hands the gospel's been given? And Jesus commands all of us to go and to make disciples. And what are we calling people to do? Well, to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's not surprising, is it, that Paul, to pick back up on Romans 1, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, how are they going to call upon Him of whom they have not heard? Then he goes on to say, how are they ever going to hear unless someone goes and proclaims that good news to them? Preach. And it occurs to me that people like me or Brother Billy or anyone else who gets up and does what I'm doing right now are not the only preachers in this room. Sure, in the sense that we consider it, we talk about preaching and we think about who's going to give the sermon on Sunday. But I'm talking about the act of, when you get down to the roots of this word, just the idea of proclaiming good news. And should we not all, in that sense, be preachers? People who are proclaiming this good news message. And thus people who, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, citing the Old Testament, have beautiful feet. By the way, not that long ago, my children were introduced to Romans chapter 10, verse 15. They are studying for Bible Bowl in Lads to Leaders. Do y'all know that our kids for Lads are having to study Romans this year? What a book! So they've been listening to it as it's the scripture being read. And they got to the beautiful feet part, and they thought that was hilarious that Daddy has beautiful feet. You don't have to think so, but they do. And don't burst their bubble, okay? Anyway. We have the gospel to share. And do you know that when we share this message of the gospel, we are imitating Jesus? Luke chapter 4, Jesus is at his home synagogue, Nazareth. He's there on the Sabbath day, and he's invited to read the scripture. The scroll of Isaiah is given to Jesus, and he opens it to the appropriate passage and proceeds to read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He continues reading, and when he's finished, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant. He sits down, and everybody's just looking at him. And so he begins to speak to them. And then he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says that that's exactly what he does. Down in Luke 4, verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus is going around preaching this good news, what we would call today the gospel. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. John the Baptizer, all I can figure is he's just discouraged. You know, he's in prison, and I don't know, he's got some questions at the very least. And so he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you really the one?" And Jesus says, "You go back and tell John what you have seen and heard." Luke 7:22. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them." No, I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Paul says to Philemon in verse 6, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Do you know that when you share the message of the gospel, you get a front row seat to the power of the gospel? You get to see it interacting in the hearts of others as they are ingesting it and beginning to live it, believe it, obey it. What a wonderful blessing that is. I love his church, and we are his church. And therefore, we have a command to obey. We have neighbors to love. We have the gospel to share. So what? What are we going to do now? Well, just a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, we got together in groups as a church family to discuss this very thing. We called them discussion groups. And each of us, the six of us ministers, were able and privileged to lead these various groups. One group met over here, one in the fellowship hall, one in the faith and family classroom, one in the chapel, and then Caleb was up with the teenagers. And we have compared notes together, and we've shared them in this document. And there's not anything secret in there. It's just the thoughts from you. And I thought I'd spend just a minute or two reading just some of these thoughts so that as a collective family, we can hear some of these ideas and be challenged by each other. And I want you to know that our leadership team, as well as several of our committees, have received some copies of these, and they're beginning to pore over these and to see how can we implement some of the wonderful ideas that you have on how we can truly love where we live. Listen to these. I think you'll be encouraged. We asked, is there a need for the Henderson Church of Christ to make a more concerted effort to evangelize our community? You said, yes. Well, there are religious people all over, but they haven't been taught correctly. Boy, isn't that something to think you're right, but you're wrong? Now, that's sad, isn't it? In Jesus' day, there were individuals called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. And Jesus says, woe to you, because on the outside, you look really good, whitewashed, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. I get it. There's a difference between hypocrisy and religious ignorance. But I think about people like Apollos, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, who only knew the baptism of John. And then, well, Aquila and Priscilla bring him aside privately, and they explain to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And now he knows, and he's able to tell others. Don't we have people in our community who need to know more? You said, we do some things really well, but we can always do more. We don't realize how many non-Christians there are in our area. Some of you said, we've reached the point where successes are now more dependent on member involvement than they are on minister planning. That's an interesting observation. So it's one thing to plan, and it's another thing to execute. And if we're going to really execute, we're going to need all of our buy-in on this. We all need to be involved in this, the Great Commission. At the same time, I know that at least in the auditorium discussion group, we talked about the fact that you don't have to have an official program to be evangelistic. We do this in our lives, right? This is the Great Commission. So I don't have to wait around for a deacon or somebody to launch some special effort as a church. I can do this on my own. And many of you do. Somebody said, there's an underlying fear that others will be turned away because they don't match our beliefs. Well, we want to be a people who are welcoming, don't we? I think that we're doing a pretty good job with that. But, as one of you said, we can always do more. We asked, what is your biggest holdup with becoming actively engaged in a community evangelistic effort? And you said, inexperience, lack of confidence, youthfulness. It feels awkward. I'm afraid of failure or rejection. We need to be taught how to do this on a congregational level. Too often we overcomplicate this. Really, what we need to do is begin by treating others with compassion and kindness. Our youth group said, many of our friends are already religious people, and so that makes it kind of hard sometimes to engage them in religious conversation. And sometimes we're afraid of being judged because of our faith or how someone else will react. Somebody said, I don't know how to help or what to say, and so I shy away from opportunities to be more involved. Having small kids makes things difficult, and sometimes I feel like I don't have time to work on anything else. I'm worried I'll accidentally affirm the preconceptions that people have about the church. I appreciate that thoughtful response. I don't believe that the church really is this way. Some people may give off that impression, but I don't believe the church is this way. I love His church. And I don't want to accidentally, you know, people, you ever get into a conversation with someone and they leave thinking that you're a certain way, but you weren't that way. That's just how they made up their mind you were going to be before you ever got to them. Sometimes we have to undo some things before we can really begin to build some things. We asked, what are some ways in the past that have been effective and how were you involved in them? And we mentioned things like door knocking, Jewel Miller film strips. Anybody remember Jewel Miller film strips? All right. Some of you are here tonight as a New Testament Christian because of Jewel Miller film strips. We mentioned Neighbor Day and even the live stream. Boy, isn't that a spectrum. Jewel Miller film strips to live stream. How about that? But you know that there are individuals sitting in this room tonight who first visited us on our live stream. Isn't that something? Hot chocolate at the Christmas parade. When I moved here, somebody told me when they found out I was the new preacher here, they said, "You're the hot chocolate people, aren't you?" I guess so. I didn't know anything about it back then. Okay. VBS, Wings, Neighbor Day, special guest workshops and guest speakers, special events and outings. And then the person who mentioned that also added, we need to stop assuming who's going to attend or how many are going to attend. And that's true. Sometimes I'm surprised at who finds certain events to be appealing and they come as a result and they're exposed to the gospel message. We asked, please list some potential barriers the church might face with an evangelistic effort. What are some barriers we might experience? You said prejudice, lack of interest, sometimes just a lack of emphasis on evangelism. It's easy in a big congregation to believe that somebody else will take care of it. This also leads to burning out the people who are involved and hurting overall morale when they feel like they have to do everything. So see, once again, there's just room for everybody. And listen, if you're a deacon or a ministry leader and someone comes up to you and says, hey, I want to be involved, how can I help? Don't turn them away. Find some way for them to be involved. I mean, our work is large enough. Surely there's some way that someone can be involved. After all, he gave evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It's the job of church leaders to help Christians understand how they can be plugged in. Let's plug. The community's view of the church and even of Fried Hardeman can sometimes be a potential barrier, some of you said. Somebody even said this, even all the way down to students crossing the street when community members are trying to drive down Main Street. You know, how many times has SoCo gotten up at 5:45 and said, please use the crosswalks, right? And yet, we've all been there too when we're trying to make the turn and there's a student who is either not using the crosswalk or not walking when the light says to walk. And you think, oh, here we go. Well, apparently members of our community feel that as well. We asked, what are some practical ways that we can share the message of Jesus with our community? You said VBS, benevolence, a greater emphasis in advertising some of the things that we already have going on. And they mentioned, for example, the grief seminar, other things like that. Community functions in the parking lot. Community open house event for people to just ask questions about the Bible. Anything that takes us to the unchurched. Bringing people to the Wednesday night family meals. There's no better deal in Henderson than $2 per person, okay? A business card that we could hand out at things like parades, trunk or treat, invitations back to class or to worship. By the way, ask and ye shall receive. I have placed out on the Welcome Center as well as on some of the tables at the entrances in the Commons and over here as well. It has our service times on it. It says, you're always welcome here. It's got a picture of the church building on the front. And then on the back, it's got one of these codes that people can scan with their phone cameras, and it says, may we pray for you? We believe in the power of God through prayer. We'd be honored to pray for your request. We've got a bunch of these. If you'd like to take those with you, we would love for you to have it. And then you said, we need to get to the root of the problem, which is that we don't always take personal responsibility for evangelism because, well, one, we do not adequately understand our calling. And two, we're not reminded enough. We may not understand that evangelism isn't something that's for the church per se to do. It's something for me to do as a Christian. You see what the person means by saying that. We need to accept individual responsibility for reaching out to our community with the gospel. We have to have buy-in, someone else said, at the individual level. This is a personal thing. We, as individual members, are going to have to make this an internal priority. This has to be balanced, of course, with congregational feasibility. Well, we understand that we're mere humans, and so we are limited. We have limited resources and limited time. At the same time, we are a lot of individual human beings. And what the Lord can accomplish through us, wow, through the power of His gospel, as we reach out and seek to love where we live. Let me tell you about something that's coming up on Saturday, April the 13th. We're calling it Love Where You Live Day. And this is an example of the kind of flyer that we're going to have. It says, community car wash and car check. It's all free. Stop by the Henderson Church parking lot to have your vehicle checked. Tire pressure, washer fluid, etc. And washed for free. And grab a burger while you're here and let us know how we may pray for you. Saturday the 13th, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. No donations, please. Everything is seriously free. We're not trying to raise money here. But what we are trying to do is to fulfill one of the obligations we made with each other at the beginning of this year. Yes, to invest in the community through events like Neighbor Days, through events like Living with Loss Workshop, through things that we already do on a regular basis, such as Widowhood in God's Service, Wings Ministry, such as, hey, I'm going to tell you, we had some guests this morning for At Easter Egg Hunt. There was an evangelistic component to some of that. Some of those seeds may not, you know, they may need to be watered and matured a little more, but there was an evangelistic component to that today. And perhaps there could be an evangelistic component to this too. We reach out to our neighbors and say, we love you. And we want you to know that we're here. Some of us have heard David Shannon say before, if our congregation ceased to exist tomorrow, would anyone in our community care? Would the light be a little dimmer because we weren't here? Would our community feel that vacuum because love, hope, joy, peace isn't as present as it was when we were here? God's people living godly lives. That's what Love Where You Live Day is all about. On July 2nd, 1982, Larry Walters went to the Army-Navy surplus store and he bought 75 used weather balloons. He inflated them with helium and tied them to a lawn chair that he had secured to the back of his pickup truck in his backyard in San Pedro, California. Several friends watched as he climbed into the lawn chair, settled in, gave them the signal to untie him. A friend later said he was hoping to observe the neighborhood from a slightly different angle. He wanted to gain a new perspective on his life. So, with a peanut butter sandwich, a few drinks, and a loaded BB gun, he got into his lawn chair that was tied down in the back of his pickup truck and tied to 75 helium-filled weather balloons, gave the signal, he took off. 2 hours later, the Los Angeles airport got a report of an unidentified flying object in the skies above the airport at nearly 16,000 feet. He was 3 miles in the sky, 100 miles away from his launch site. And the pilot of the 737 who first spotted Larry said, quote, well, I see what looks like a perfectly still man in a, is it a lawn chair? And I think he's holding a rifle. SWAT teams lassoed Larry, who had passed out in the chair, and they ferried him safely to the ground. See, his intention was, when he got up to a certain height, to use the BB gun to burst some of those balloons so that he could maintain a certain altitude. But evidently, he shot up so quickly It startled him and then evidently got up so high that for lack of oxygen, he passed out. When they untied him, FBI agents were there. Another SWAT team was there. And they popped the balloons and untied him, got him revived back to consciousness, and they issued him a $4,000 ticket for the obstruction of airport traffic. A journalist asked him three questions. Were you scared? And Larry said, yes. Would you do it again? And Larry said, no. Why'd you do it? And he said, I just got tired of always sitting around. Well, by the way, you can go to the National Air and Space Museum, and what they call him Lawn Chair Larry. Lawn Chair Larry's lawn chair is in the National Air and Space Museum, and you can see it there. These pictures are from their website. Anyway, we're his church, and we have so much more to do than to just come in here and sit around. And I'm not suggesting that we get 75 weather balloons and inflate them and shoot off into the sky, but I am suggesting that the sky is even hardly the limit when it comes to what God can do in us and through us. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is, present tense, is at work within us. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. We have a command to obey. We have neighbors to love. We have the gospel to share. And now, well, we have nothing to it but to do it. That's what this is about. This evening we have an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus, a good news message, really, to which we can respond at any time. But if there's someone among us who needs prayers for strength, for encouragement, of forgiveness, or maybe you're ready to put on your Lord in baptism to become a disciple of Jesus, we'd be so thrilled to rejoice with you tonight, to go to God on your behalf in prayer, to offer you whatever assistance and encouragement and support we possibly can while we stand in